refuge and safe
radio.
By your Holy Spirit, that your people can give words and
it's like you're looking through a telescope. You see where you're going to be. Growing, getting better. You're not the person they see. Can't be mad at the things you've been through, because they built your muscle. Now you're stronger than you've ever been. They can't stop your hurting. Your faith ain't never small. That's what brought you this far.
Oh, yeah.
See, you got your dreams and you got your prayers and you got your God. He gonna take you along. See, everybody has a season, and I believe this one's yours, because you've been working, waiting. This is what you've been
waiting. Be impressed. Following Jesus, he was that day's equivalent to a until he came to his hometown. Oh well. Fresh from his success of casting out demons and waking up the little girl given up for dead, Jesus must have been eager to get home. I mean, getting to see his family. And I don't know about you, but there is something about home cooking. Ah, Jesus must have been ready to get there. And so he came to his hometown, and he wanted to appreciate, but be humble about all the accolades he was getting. It feels good when people appreciate your ministry. It feels good when crowds are following you and trying to tell you how good you are. As long as you don't believe it too much and take it too seriously, it's okay. But you really want to get to that place where people have known you since you were little, have seen you nurture and mature, and you want them to see how God has favored you. But when Jesus began to teach in his home congregation, his own people didn't believe him. In fact, they took offense at him. But it may have sounded something like this. Jesus is starting to teach, as was the tradition. He had studied the scriptures. He was sharing his theological reflections, emboldened by all of this experience. And the people started to say, what could he know? I've known him since he was a little boy. What could he tell me? Or some others said, what powers could he have? He's just a carpenter. And still others, oh my goodness, that's Mary's boy. His sisters are sitting right over there. Oh, don't pay any attention to that foolishness. Oh, you've seen that happen sometimes, have you? You know, sometimes we get caught up in what we think we know. And it gets in the way. And we can be conscientious in our ignorance. Sometimes it's said, all the scientists and mind scientists say, it's very difficult to overcome the biases that we pick up. It's very difficult to convince somebody they're wrong when they benefit from not believing you. Because of the limiting beliefs of the people in Jesus' congregation, he could not do the deeds of power he had done elsewhere, except to heal a few sick people. He lamented, prophets are honored, except in their hometown. That is the challenge we face among each other. Jesus is standing ready to invite us to the power and the hope and the possibilities, but we have to be open to what God is ready to do with us. We have to be open to recognizing that God has already placed gifted people among us and around us. How do we let God release our talents to make a difference in the world? Jesus was amazed by their unbelief. I've experienced this personally. Growing up, little boy, high school, I'm excited about a future that's bright. Somebody had told me I had a little sense in my head. I had some possibilities and some promise. My family was proud of me at least. But I was one of those that crossed the color line to be at the city's academic high school and learning to prepare myself for college. But I encountered some limiting beliefs. In fact, I remember well the high school counselor that said, well, you're not college material. You ought to take some cooking classes because my assessment of you, you ought to be a cook. Thanks be to God, I put my trust in a higher power. I had learned along the way that to teach. He wouldn't be stopped by that disbelief. He began to teach in the surrounding villages. And he called others to lend their hand to the work of casting out evil and curing the sick. He sent 12 out two by two. They were in partnership with each other, two by two. No lone rangers here. Don't go off and do it by yourself. No committees of one. He sent them out two by two. They were in partnership with each other as well as with Jesus. Jesus gave them the authority they needed to do the ministry they've been given, but he also gave them mutual accountability. We are accountable to each other. We are accountable for each other. And he gave them guidelines for their work. The first guideline to these disciples was take nothing for the journey. Talk about stepping outside your comfort zone. He's sending them to people they don't know. He's sending them to people who don't know them. And he's saying, go to these people and take nothing, no money, no anything. Just go. Sending forth requires something special from us to be sent. It requires and involves partnering with one another to share God's love. In other words, the two people can support one another. If the two of us are going down this road to this unknown place, to these people, and we don't know whether they're going to like us or hurt us or run us out of town, but we're going to go because Jesus told us to go, it helps to have a partner. Because if I'm scared, you can encourage me and stop me from running. And if you're scared, I can hold you up and say it's going to be all right. Jesus promised and he hadn't let me down yet. And so they went. And God is showing his love. And in the process, we are called to invite all of humanity, not just ourselves, but all of humanity to trust God's provisions and God's plan. Embracing the power of God. And that power empowers us. And with it, we can confront evil. We can drive out the demonic. This passage from Mark reminds us that we are sent forth into the world as followers of Jesus to trust, to believe, to preach, to teach, to serve, to anoint, and to invite people to follow Jesus. Nobody said it would be easy, but we trust God. Well, some people might say, now, wait a minute. I'm not prepared for this. Preacher, it's fine for you to say that, but I didn't have any classes about telling people about Jesus. I went to Sunday school many times, but I rarely got past the first two chapters. Oh, are we being honest here? Hello. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't have the resources. And we can do that. I don't have. We don't have the people. We don't have the money. Hello. We don't have this and we don't have that. Well, friends, trusting in God is not about what you don't have. It's about trusting God to overshadow our weakness and help us to discover what we do have. Because within us all, God has planted gifts. The question is, will you work to discover them? Will you offer them up that God can use them? Will you offer them to each other that we can help each other go forward to where God would have us go? The second guideline Jesus gave them was, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. Wow. When I read this scripture, I realize that Jesus is directing the disciples to create both relationships and partnerships. This is about collaboration, my friends. The disciples go into people's homes. It was the custom there in that time for people to open the doors when these traveling spiritual leaders would come, and folks would let them in and let them sleep and let them rest, listen to them, whether they believed it or not, they'd at least give them the courtesy of listening. It was considered being polite. It was hospitality. Even if there were people different than your people. But these disciples trusted that. They trusted to be accountable to one another. So if when they got someplace and they were looking and said, wait a minute, I'm not going to that house. I don't like those people. The others would say, remember Jesus told us to go where we were supposed to go. Love everybody. Jesus reminded them to believe in the salvation mission. They were called to act and live into the provisions of God's promise. But what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? A part of what it means is we do not allow ourselves to be discouraged when this work is hard. The world did not get into the mess it's in overnight, although sometimes it feels like it. And when we work hard and struggle for justice, that doesn't mean when we hit a place that we can celebrate that we can stop working. Because we've learned it's too easy for the evil one to get busy. And we open one door and close one and say, we've made it. And before we know it, if we go to sleep, when we wake up, evil one's been busy, right? These disciples were given the authority to drive out demons. Now, my way of understanding that is, that is the power to confront whatever evil is confronting your people, your community, your neighborhood, your country at that time. God, who has power over everything, has the power to help us drive it out. But we can't just sit there and expect it to take care of itself. It requires us to take action. And when we take action, in response to the action God has already taken, and partner with God in this transforming work, we find the power to make a difference, to fix the brokenness, to heal the sickness, and to invite people to repentance. In other words, to find people at the point of desperation and addiction and hopelessness and helplessness, and inviting them to change lives. Now, this is work that requires us to do something. Some may think, oh, that's good. We're going to wait on Jesus and trust Jesus to fix this mess we find ourselves in. That reminds me of a story I heard some years ago. One of these big floods, and homes, cities, streets were flooded. Homes were finding themselves covered with water. There was one woman hoping to be rescued, a very faithful woman. She had been forced by the rising flood waters to climb to the roof of her house. And she was praying for God to come and save her from the roof of that house. After she'd been out there about 2 hours, man came along in a boat and said, get in the water, I'll bring the boat over to you, and I'll help you get off that roof. She said, no, that's all right. I've prayed to Jesus, and God's going to save me. But the boat went on. About 6 or 7 hours later, another boat came along, a bigger boat, because the water had gotten higher. She said, come, I'll come and rescue you. She said, that's all right, God's going to save me. So the boat went on. Just before dark, she could hear the noise of a helicopter. The helicopter was hovering over her house, shined the light down on her, dropped the rope down to her and said, grab the rope, we'll take you out. It's all right, God's going to save me. Well, after that, she thought she was going to sleep. When she woke up, she discovered she was in heaven. The angels were singing songs of welcome to her. And she was mad as she could be. She demanded to talk to Jesus. Said, Jesus, how could you let me down? I trusted you. I prayed to you. You let me drown. I knew you were going to save me. And Jesus looked at her kind of puzzled. I said, excuse me, what happened to the two boats and the helicopter I sent here? We are invited to be in partnership with God, in partnership with each other, to be agents in the transformation of the world. It's holy work. It is our covenant as baptized disciples of Jesus. The final instruction Jesus gave those disciples, he also gives to us. Don't be discouraged. He said it a couple of ways. Some people will welcome you. And when they do, you will have a relationship that transforms you and transforms them. some people will refuse. That is humbling. But the fact of the matter is, helping everybody isn't your job. Help the one that God has sent you to help. Do all you can and love the rest anyway. The day may come they'll be ready to hear you. Or the day may come that they will have gone beyond where you are and they're coming back for you. Don't write anybody off. That's a pretty powerful message, and living into it is hard. Would we be willing to go anywhere without extra clothes or shoes or money? Or what about your cell phone? I know you might say, yeah, but I'll flip a credit card in my shoe. But friends, we're called to trust God completely to be with us as we are being sent for. So are we going to be comfortable partnering with strangers or even partnering with each other? I've seen far too many beautiful churches become divided because they struggle to trust each other. They struggle with honesty with each other. They struggle with forgiving one another for the mistakes and the hurts of the past. The work we have to do is too important for us to trip over our past. We are called to love and forgive and to help and to offer our hands as healing hands that are sent forth. But in order for people outside of the church to believe us, they have to see that we have love and healing hands and forgiveness and welcome and redemption and love for each other. Will we be able to heed the directive to go two by two, to go forth in new ways, not the ways we've always done it, but new ways, so that we can include the new people who are around us? We may not have noticed because we're accustomed to seeing the folks we know, but there are new people all around us hungering to have some of what we have. How do we embrace them in? How do we welcome them in? How do we partner with them? We are called to be disciples of Jesus, and the work is to impact the world with healing and hope, and we are called to be sent for it. It requires those who are baptized to trust him like Jesus trusted and to give our all, whether folks listen to us or not. It calls for holy boldness. The best example I can use to highlight that in a short time is to point you to Ezekiel's story that I read during the scripture lesson. God calls us individually, you, me, and everyone, to do the work God's given us to do. We can choose to listen or not listen, but God's going to call us. Hopefully, we'll listen. And if we say, God, I'm willing to try, I'm willing to listen, I'm willing to learn. Ezekiel said the experience when the Spirit of God spoke to me, a spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. In other words, God will empower you to do what God calls you to do. Trust God. You don't have to say, well, Bishop, I don't know how to do any of this. I'll wait until I learn. No, learn while you do it. God will empower you. God will teach you. God will help you. We are sent into a world that does not respect God sometimes. We are sent into a world where people don't understand God. People are sent into a world where people do not know what to make of all the hurts and pains they have, and they want to blame God instead of the person that hurt them. God is sending us to model love, forgiveness, repentance, redemption, and changing a world that the peace that we dream of can be the reality in our communities. We are sent. In Ezekiel, in a difficult time where indeed it was God's people who didn't want to listen to God. God had blessed the holy people for so many years, they took it for granted it was them. They were the high and mighties that everybody should look up to. We're the big folks. And God had to come back and said, wait a minute. I made you big, I can knock you down again. Listen to my word. And so the prophet said to them, thus says the Lord. That's a word for all of us, friends, as disciples of Jesus, whether individually or as a whole congregation. Whether we hear or refuse to hear, we need to know that God's presence is among us, calling us to be faithful witnesses. To with holy boldness take on the ugliness in our world. And to hear the words as if spoken to us that were spoken to Ezekiel. And you, O mortal, do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of their words. Do not be dismayed by their ugly looks. You speak my words to them. Whether they hear or refuse to hear, we are called to be faithful to who we are and not allow the difficulties we encounter to change us, that we forget that we are children of the King, precious beloved of God, called to live that way. So that by seeing us do it, others will know that they can. May this work of love be the work we fully embrace, that our healing hands, empowered by God, may touch and bless the world we are sent for. Amen.
to Jesus Christ as a teen. One reason is this, that I had a deep, deep desire to share what happened to me with my brother and with my sister and with my friends. I wanted that I could mention this. If you have to give your faith to me, you have to give it up. You know, we're not merely told to keep the faith. Now, we're talking about a love worth finding. If it is a love worth finding, would you not agree that it is a love worth sharing? Not grateful for the offer that you give today. But no matter what else you may do, if you're not endeavoring to share your faith, in my humble but accurate opinion, you're not right with God. No matter how eloquently you preach, no matter how beautifully you sing, no matter how generously you give, no matter how faithfully you attend, no matter how circumspectly you walk, friend, there is no substitute for sharing your faith with other people. Now, the Bible says in Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, look at it if you will. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again,
bringing his sheaves with him. You know, again, in another place in the Bible, in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30, the Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. Now, how many of you think of yourselves as wise? Now, listen to it again. He that winneth souls is wise. Why is it so wise to bring a soul to Jesus Christ, to teach somebody to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ? Because of the value of a soul. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What should a man give in exchange for his soul? A soul is really valuable. That Jesus' passage of Scripture, that one soul is worth more than the whole world. One soul. So, if you won just one soul to Jesus Christ, think what you've done. Something that will last for all eternity is to win souls to Jesus Christ. Now, look at our scripture again. And I want to give you four factors here about sharing your faith. Number one, you must be committed to share your faith. Look at it again. The Bible says here in Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, you must be committed to it. Yes, you must be intentional about it. It's easier not to do it than it is to do it. Now, nothing will take the place of doing this. I often hear people say, well, I want to live a good life so people will see my life and want to be saved. Listen to me, my friend. They are not saved by your life. They're saved by his death. And if you live a good life without letting people know why you live that good life, you're taking praise under false pretenses. Anything good about you is Jesus Christ in you, and you have to share that. And you're never going to be a soul winner until you start. Our Lord tells us to go. Mark 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Literally, that means, in the Greek language, as you go. What would happen if all of the members of our church were literally sharing Jesus Christ? So many churches have become sacred societies for snubbing sinners. But friend, hugs and hallelujahs are not enough when there's a world around us dying and going to hell. Would you agree? Now listen, we have to be committed to share our faith. You say, but Pastor, you don't know these people out there, how they live. The beer, the cursing, the adultery, the filthy jokes. You want me to tell you why they do that? They're sinners. That's what sinners do. You ought not be surprised they do that. Their major problem is not their cursing and their dirty jokes. Their major problem is they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. They need Christ, and we've got to go to them. You say, well, I want to be, yes, you need to be separate. You need to be holy. But friend, you need to understand that separation is not isolation. Jesus was a friend of sinners. That's why they crucified him. They said, this man is a friend of sinners. Thank God he is. Because if he weren't, I wouldn't be here today. And we need to go share the gospel with them. A little boy was didn't use very good English. And he said, I ain't. His mother corrected him, said, now, son, if it's not, I ain't going. You are not going. He is not going. They are not going. Do you understand that? He said, yeah, it looks like ain't nobody going. When I look at the church, I feel that way. So why is it that we do so little with so much? Dear God, give us an intentionality. Have you ever thought about it? The unsaved are not commanded to come to church. We say, look at these buildings, look at our program. Why don't they come? We ought not to be surprised they don't come. There's not one shred of scripture in the Bible that tells unsaved people to come to church. None. But I can find scripture after scripture after scripture that tells the church to go to the unsaved. It's our job to go to them, not to get them to come to us. You ever go hunting, the deer is not supposed to come to the cabin. We'd go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. I'm going to ask you a question. Was it easy for you to get to church this morning? Most of us will say no, and especially if you had kids, if you have kids. Do you remember when your kids were little and trying to get to church on Sunday morning? It's harder to go to church on Sunday morning than it is to get them to go to school on Monday morning. I don't know why it is, unless the devil just rigs it that way. When our kids were little, we had to start getting ready on Saturday night to get there on Sunday morning, and then just did make it. If it wasn't for precious joy, so wouldn't have made it. One woman said to her husband, if you come in here, the kids ready for Sunday school, I'll sit out front and honk the horn. I mean, the time we got to church, we needed to be there because we lost our religion getting there. Have you ever been that way? And look, folks, we want to come. We want to come. What about those who don't care anyway? And we think they need to come here so they can get saved. Now, when they come here and get saved, I'm grateful and I'm thankful, but most of them come because they've been lovingly invited and entreated by someone who cares and someone who loves. But there must be an intentionality. You must be committed to share your faith. Number two, not only must you be committed to share your faith, you must be concerned when you share your faith. When you share your faith. Notice the scripture again. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. It is amazing that we have such a lack of tears. I want to ask you this question sincerely. You say you love the Lord Jesus Christ. You say that Christ is in you. Do the things that break the heart of Jesus break yours? Are you afraid of tears? Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Jesus, there on the Mount of Olives, looking at Jerusalem, had great copious tears coming down his cheeks. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee, even as a hen doth her chicks, but ye would not. Paul, the great apostle, wept over the unsaved. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. With tears. When's the last time you shed a tear over some soul that's mortgaged to the devil? Do you weep over the plight of the unsaved, lost, doomed, damned? On their road to hell, no hope. Jeremiah wept over his people. Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. You know what's wrong with many churches today? There's no brokenness. There's no heartache, no tears. Sunday school classes go on and on without being concerned about the loss. We need to see every person as a brother or as a potential brother, as a sister or a potential sister. Years ago, I read about an episode that happened in Florida near Tampa. There was a high-powered boat going under a bridge. It hit a bridge button. And the man in the boat was thrown out of the boat and knocked unconscious. And it looked like he had drowned. And they had fished that man out of the water. And they had him there. And they were treating him and giving him artificial respiration or whatever. And a man stopped by, parked his car, stopped and looked, and was concerned. He saw that the boat there was crushed and sinking, and he saw the crowd, and he saw the man, he watched the medics, he saw all of that, and he was looking, and he says, well, that's a tragic situation, trying to sum it all up and figure out how it happened. And when they turned the man over, who was being given this treatment, the stranger looked in the face of the man, and he said, that's my brother. It was his brother in the flesh. He said, that is my brother. He said, somebody do something. Hey, medic, somebody do something. You people pray. Listen, this man is dying. He was transformed. What was the difference? One time he knew something intellectually. The next time he knew it emotionally. Now, what we need to do is to see every man as a brother or as a potential brother, and not to see them simply theologically, intellectually. We need to see them emotionally. We need to see them as God sees them, with a broken heart. If you don't have a broken heart for the unsaved, I suggest that you get alone and wait before God until God gives you a passion and a compassion. Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, was moved with compassion. I'll tell you, one of the great problems today is, in the words of another, a dry-eyed church in a hell-bent world. There are people in our auditorium today. When I give the invitation, they'll start to look at their watch. So they want to get out. They're not concerned about the lost. They're not concerned about souls coming to Jesus. They're not praying during the invitation. Many of us have brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and neighbors who, if they die in the state today, are going to die and go to hell. And we claim to know the answer. Now, friend, we must share our faith with compassion and with love. Now, number three, you must be consistent as you share your faith. Notice what it says again. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. The idea of bearing precious seed is just scattering the seed everywhere you go. What is the seed? The seed is the Word of God. The Word of God. Jesus, in the parable of the sower, said the seed is the Word. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. We have the precious Word of God, and everywhere we go, we need to be consistent in sharing the seed, because the seed has power. Years ago, I read about a woman who thought that she would somehow protect her body from decay or vandalism or whatever. She's a very rich woman. So she had her body, made plans in her will to have her body buried in a great concrete vault. And then she had steel bands put around that vault so it could not be open. And then she had written on that steel vault these words, sealed for eternity. You know what happened? They got a hairline crack in that vault, according to the story that I read, and a seed fell in that hairline crack and sprouted and began to grow. And the pressure of that seed and those roots went out, cracked that vault wide open, and a mighty tree grew over that ball. She said it was sealed for eternity, but a seed, one little seed, one powerful seed, cracked that vault wide open. And I'm telling you, there are people whose hearts are hard as concrete with steel bands around them, but the Word of God is so powerful. Friend, never, never, never diminish the power of the Word of God. You need to understand what you have in your hand when you have a Bible. It is powerful. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And we need to know it in our heads, store it in our hearts, and sow it in the world. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. Do you want a harvest? Well, you have to sow to have a harvest. The Bible says, whatever we sow, we'll reap. You sow the Word of God. You share what Jesus Christ has done for you. You say, well, Pastor, I'm just not trained. You don't even have to be trained. You don't even have to be trained. A preacher A preacher went into the back of a big department store like a Walmart or a Target or whatever. He wanted to buy some fishing tackle. And he walked back there, all the way back to the back of the store, and he asked this question. He said, "What is a good bass lure?" A man's head snapped around, and he came up to him, just a stranger. He didn't work there in the store. He didn't know who the preacher was, but he began to talk to him about bass lures and hooks and lines and boats and fishing places and bass and fishing and lures and lines and hooks and boats and bass and fishing and lines and hooks and lures. And that preacher said, "When I walked out of the department store, that man was still behind me talking about fish, talking about bass, talking about hooks, talking about lures, talking about lines, talking about boats. It's obvious to see where the man's love was." I don't ever think that he went to a course that said how to share your fishing ability. He just had an experience. He wanted to share it. That's the reason we call witnesses. We're not lawyers, we're witnesses. A lawyer argues a case. A witness tells what he's seen and heard. And very frankly, the reason that some don't witness is they haven't seen or heard anything. We have to see. We are to share the word of God. Now, next and finally, we are to be confident in sharing. We are to be confident in sharing your faith. You must be confident in sharing your faith. Notice again, Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed," here's the promise now, "shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." You need to have this confidence. Now, not everybody you witness to is going to get saved. I dare say most of the people I witness to personally don't get saved. I don't bat 1,000. I don't bat 500. I probably don't bat 250 in baseball parlance. But I tell you, some will get saved. When a sower goes out to sow, not all the seed that he sows sprouts. That's the reason you just lavishly sow. You remember the parable there in Mark chapter 4, where the Lord Jesus Christ gave the parable of the sower. Some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and got it. Some fell on stony ground, and it sprang up and then withered. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns choked it out. But some fell on good soil. You don't know who's going to get saved. You just keep sharing your faith. You just keep scattering the seed. It's God that gives the increase, not you. Your job is to scatter the seed. Sometimes you think the most unlikely people are there, and they will never get saved. A while back, I got a letter from a man. He said, "Forgive me for not writing you." He said, "I won't say what happened to me." He said, "Years ago, when you were a pastor in Merritt Island, Florida, I was a long-haired hippie surfer type, had a surfboard going down the street on a hot day, and you stopped and picked me up in your automobile. And you shared Jesus Christ with me. And I was trying to act cool. I was trying to act like I was paying no attention to you. And I kind of pretended to brush you off. But you witnessed to me. You shared Jesus Christ with me and you prayed with me and let me out of the car." He said, "Forgive me for not writing you sooner and telling you this. But I never got your witness out of my heart until I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, and God has saved me, and now I'm a preacher of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, I didn't know that. Matter of fact, I had to think hard to even remember the incident after I got the letter, because that's you just throwing out the seed. You don't know when somebody is going to get saved, when they're not. But, friend, if you go and weep and pray and share and give, and always do it consistently, you're going to find out that you will have the greatest joy in the world. And that is the joy of coming with your sheaves to lay at Jesus' feet the golden grain. "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Now, you tell me, "Pastor Rogers, it won't work. It won't work." When you tell me it won't work, you know what you're telling me? I'll tell you what you're telling me. You're telling me, friend, that you're not trying. You're telling me that you're not doing it. Because I'm telling you that God's word says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bring his sheaves with him. Sometimes it takes a long time for your crop to harvest, the harvest to come in. Some years ago in our city, there was a man that I got a burden for. He was in the medical field, a doctor, and he was one of the sons of Abraham. He was a Jew, but a dear man. I loved him and he loved me. And he would catch me sometimes preaching on television. And when he see me, he would say, you know, you're a good talker. And we would talk and so forth. And I began slowly at first and then more strongly to share Jesus with this dear man. We became friends, went to the Memphis State ball games many times together. He had season tickets, had special seats, and we would go to the ball games together and talk and laugh, enjoy the ball game. That's back when Memphis State was called Memphis State. And I began to get bolder and bolder sharing Jesus with this man. Finally, one time he said to me, Adrian, he said, every time we're together, you're talking to me about Jesus. Now, you know who I am. You know my background. You know my family. Don't always be talking to me about Jesus. Can we just have a good time without you talking to me about Jesus? I said, well, Irvin, yeah, we have a good time without my talking to you about Jesus. And I won't talk to you about Jesus. But Irvin, I want you to know what I'm thinking. And I said, Irvin, this is what I'm going to be thinking, talking about Jesus. And I said, now, if I'm not talking to you, you're smart enough to know what I'm thinking. And so we continue to be friends. Years passed. And I continue to pray for this man. He had a serious heart attack. I went to the hospital to see him. And he said to me, Adrian, I was at a funeral that you preached a while back. Oh, he said, what you said about heaven was wonderful. I said, Irvin, I don't want to be there without you. He said, don't start that again. I said, Irvin, here you are on perhaps a deathbed. And you're telling me not to start that again. You may be just a heartbeat from eternity. He sat up in bed, put his feet on that little stool, that white gown, and looked at me and he said, all right, tell me about it. And I told him that. And I said, now let's pray. And he prayed and asked Christ into his heart. After months and years of love and faithfulness, he prayed and asked Christ into his heart. I went home to that hospital that night. I walked out in the darkness. I took my keys and I threw them in the air. And it was so dark I didn't know where they landed. I was just so happy. Just so thrilled. That God gave me the privilege to bring just one soul to Jesus Christ. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know, my brother, there's no greater joy than bringing a soul to Jesus Christ. But all of us have to get jump-started every now and then. It's so easy to go to church, to study our Bible, to have our devotions, to do what we do, and it's all good. But friend, would you not say, Lord Jesus, help me to share? He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. All the soul winning you're ever going to do, you'll do in this world and this life. One of these days, you're going to meet the Savior.
Must I go in empty-handed?
Must I meet my Savior so? Without one soul with which to greet him? Must I empty-handed go? Would you bow your heads in prayer? Well, thank God for the message from God's Word, and thank God for the power of the Holy Spirit that is in here. And I believe that God is touching your heart. Many of you are saying, I need Jesus. I need to be saved. I want to know that my sin is forgiven. I want to know that Christ is in my life to give peace, power, and comfort. And I want to know, yes, I do, that when I die or when Jesus comes again, I'm going to heaven. May I invite you to pray a prayer like this? Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you paid my sin debt with your shed blood on the cross. I believe that God raised you from the dead. I believe that you promised to save me and will save me if I trust you. And Lord Jesus, I do. I don't offer to you any good works. I just come to you and say, Lord, I'm a poor lost sinner. Come into my heart, into my life. Forgive my sin. Cleanse me. Save me.
And I promise you, he will for the Bible.
just need a one-on-one with you.
And Jesus says, I have eaten
But the food that I have eaten from, you can't get that from the local restaurant. To show you how blind they were, they saw Jesus in the middle of the conversation had sent somebody on an errand to go get him a power bar, some Red Bull, and bring it back to him. He was saying, no, you are looking on the horizontal. I got my eye on the vertical. I'm eating from out of God's kitchen right now. The food that I eat from have been manufactured and have been prepared by the hands of God himself. Let me tell you why you need to eat from God's table, why you need God's word, why you need the meat of God's word. You know that you're hungry when you can come in and hear the gospel and then you really don't want to hear it. It's because you're malnourished. But when you have a healthy diet of the word, you want to hear the word because you live by the word that you hear. Jesus said, my words come from the Father, and they are what energize me. They are what keep me alive. They are the words that keep me running and going. They are the words that put leaping and joy in my life. You see, the picture is, when they left, Jesus was tired and weary and cumbersome under the weight of his ministry. But when they came back, they marveled at him because he was effervescent, alive. He was animated. That is, whenever you do the will of God, you always come alive. You're always excited and energetic when you do the will of the Father. The disciples said, amen. And they looked at him. He said, I've done the will of God. My meat that I eat is to do the will of the one who has sent me. And my goal is to finish God's work. God has left you on planet Earth to finish his work. If it don't get done, don't blame God. You didn't do it. You got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So I ain't got to tell you. You know what you're supposed to do. Your job is to finish God's work on planet Earth. But what we got a preacher for, don't you fool yourself. I'm doing my work right now. I'm feeding you. Now that you've got the message, you got to go out since you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You take it back to the world. Take it to your son. Take it to your daughter. Take it to your husband. Take it to your wife. Take it to your co-worker. Take it to the people in the marketplace. You have a relationship. You have a right to take God's word back to where you are going. No time do you become more alive than when you take God's word where God's word really belongs. You take God's word back into the world. Lord, I'm weak and weary and I'm tired. I don't have energy. Let me give you energy this morning. Do the will of the Father. A true story, man had gone out to commit suicide in the dark part of Mississippi. He had gone out on the pier. He had come to the very edge. He had leaned forward, backwards, jumped up and down. He was rehearsing how he would jump into the water. And he had made up his mind, singularity of focus, that life was not worth living. And he was going to end his life, a permanent end to a temporary solution. As he made ready to take his life, a man he saw in the Gulf drowning. It didn't change his mind, but he decided to jump in, save the man, drag him to shore, give him mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, get the water out of his lungs, dry him off, get him cleaned up. And the more he worked on the man after saving him, he had forgotten the very reason why he had gone out to end his life in the first place. If your life is at a dead end today, give yourself over to somebody else. Tell them about who Jesus is and what the Lord has done for you. It'll get running to your feet and clapping to your hands. Shout Jesus. Now in the midst of misunderstanding, and shout Jesus in the nowness of the moment. We share God's word with people in the now. Right now do we do it.
When you come down to verse 35, Jesus makes this prohibition. You see it? Don't say this, don't say that. He said, don't say this, don't say that. That was Jesus' way of saying, stop procrastinating. Stop putting off for another day that which you could do today. I've heard people sit down and they say all the time, I just work better under pressure. They lying. Maybe one or two times you may function well under pressure. You never function better than when you schedule your time out. I have a two-hour class that I have to teach in July on the one chapter of Romans. This is June. I've been reading Romans 8, which I've preached through before, every day since I got the assignment. Now, I've been preaching 41 years. I've preached through Romans 8. I got an hour and a half, two-hour class I got to teach on Romans 8. I've been reading and researching Romans 8 since April for 2 hours. I'm trying to tell you something. You function better in preparation rather than always in procrastination. Jesus said, don't put it off. Do it right now. Work on it now. And what are we to do now? We're to share Jesus now. Have you noticed that when people are in need, they're typically in need now? If you call for an ambulance, you're usually not calling for the ambulance 2 weeks later. You're calling now. If you need a doctor, you usually call a doctor because you need a doctor now. If you call an attorney, you usually call the attorney because you need the attorney now. If you need water, you usually go get it because you need water now. In the same way, when people call on Jesus, it's because they normally need Jesus now. But the reality is, people that don't know Jesus don't know what they need. That's why they are crying out for everything. That's why they're drinking up everything, shooting up everything, smoking up everything, snorting up everything, laying with everything. They're trying to fill the emptiness of their life, and they don't know what you know. They think they can fill it with money and drugs and liquor and promiscuity and running and quitting and starting over. And you need to tell them you can try all of that and still end up on a dead end street. You have been created by God for God, and what you need is Jesus. Preach, Ralph West. 41 years of preaching. I've never seen people as edgy as I see them now. They're on the edge of economic, financial edge, walls closing in on them, the terra firma of future stability collapsing beneath their feet. They're always nervous. They don't know what to do. I know what they need, and I know what they need to do. Call on the name of him who's able to reach down, and lift you up and turn your life around. Here they are. Jesus says, stop putting it off. Stop delaying. Stop procrastinating. Stop doing that. Come to Christ and the knowledge. And people need our Lord right now. Yes, they do. They need Christ now. You see it. Every time you turn around, people have another Jesus fighting. Another Virgin Mary sighting, another angel sighting. One lady saw what she said was Mother Mary, the Virgin Mary, on the face of her toast. Just the other week, a man said he saw an angel in the clouds. Took pictures of it. That's an angel. I said, no, that's cloud, but if you wanted to be angel, fine. In the tree, that's the face of Jesus. No, that just doesn't look like that, but yeah, that's what you want it to be. But if people, they're looking for something. They're looking for something to fill the emptiness of their life. And you and I have the something that they're looking for. Listen, I didn't say argue with them. I said share with them. I didn't tell you to get no theological debate with them. I just said tell them who Jesus is and what the Lord has done for you. They don't have to accept it. They can reject it. But you go to bed at night knowing this. But I'm done now. Shout Jesus right now. Right now. As the right of your wages. In the very next line, Jesus says something else in verse 36. He says that he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. That both he who sows and reaps, you see that, may do what? Rejoice together. For the first time, our Lord has elevated wages to a higher, holier level. He's calling us not to reduce wages down to the vernacular of that which is horizontal. Here our Lord is saying, I'm putting your name, your work, your credit on the books. This is how it works. Look at it now. He's sitting here and he's reminding us that those who reap of that which has been sown, they too, reaper and sower, will have the benefit of a great joy. They will have a great excitement, a great celebration. You probably believe that there's a heaven. I know you do. But we don't believe that there is an eternal hell. I don't know what hell is. I don't know what it looks like. But let me tell you, I came to the reality of hell. Not even reading the Bible. It came out of natural law. It just came out of physics. In physics, they say that every action has equal cause and reaction. That's what they say. And that's how I came to the conclusion. That was one of the things that helped me really understand that there has to be a God. If there is evil in the world, there got to be ultimate good. If there is death, there has to be ultimate life. If there is a God, there got to be a hell. And I don't want to see nobody die and live their life eternally separated from God. God has made you for himself. I thought I had a house full of personal relationships with Jesus Christ. Because the reality is, if I didn't know Jesus, and I was sitting in here, and at the beginning of the sermon, you said, I got a personal relationship, and the pastor was preaching about the most important thing that's in the Bible, and you sitting there, I would sit there and say, they don't even believe what the church is about. The Lord saved you so you can get to heaven, not by yourself, but to take somebody with you. Heaven by ourselves. Leave the on the book and be careful over how you disqualify folks, because God can use anybody to get people into the kingdom. Tyrone Stevens was here for IC3. Tyrone pastors a church in Brooklyn, New York. I knew Tyrone when he was an investment banker, and now when his job transferred him to Wall Street. And one of the projects that was given to him was to shut down a church in Brooklyn, New York, to sell off all the properties and liquidate it. Now, he was moved from P.G. County. He was in Landover, Maryland. He was moved from the wealthiest piece of land for black folk in America up to Wall Street to shut down a church. Did he come to discover that the church that he was to liquidate was the church of his grandmama? The church had now dwindled down to 9 members. He went into the meeting. He went in to show them how they could sell the property, how they all can make some money off the property. And then the people had the nerve to say to him, since you know all of this, why don't you be the pastor? He said, I ain't leave PG County to go to Wall Street to come to know New York and don't know how I'm going to feed my children. I started clapping. I said, I don't blame you. I know God didn't move you from PG County to Wall Street for you to go try to save a church that was dead. And so they said, but we're going to call you to the church. And do you not know that God will raise that boy's life, and he's a pastor of that dead church now with 9 members and nobody come to church? You clapping, you wouldn't leave your job. You wouldn't walk away and don't know how you're going to feed your family. But the Lord moved him and put him in that church. And there he is, no members, 9 folk, investment banker. Now he got to leave his job. I'm going to make it. That old drunk shows up at church on a Sunday morning. He's stinky, full of urine and feces and vomit, and shows up in church. And now he got 9 members plus 1 a drunk. The drunk sobers up long enough God is a drunk in church. And don't you know that man that day, that old drunk man, is now the head deacon of that church. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. On his way to becoming the head deacon, he would get on the subway every morning, and he would put his tape recordings of the pastor and click on the switch and say to the people, if I'm disturbing you, I turn it down. I just don't have no headset, but I want to listen to what the pastor is preaching about. I'm a new Christian. I don't know a lot about the Bible, but I'm trying to learn. More you would help more people if you stop trying to fake it like you know God so well. Just go and tell the truth. I don't know him like I want to know him, but I'm listening to the Bible now so I can learn more about God. And the next thing you know, every week, somebody from the subway showed up to church. Tyrone, who left his bacon job, got now 12 members, 15 members, 100 members, 200 members, 300 members, 400 members, 500 members, and the church keep on growing. I'm trying to tell you something. There are people that need Jesus, not tomorrow, now. There are people that need Jesus, not next week. They need him now. Yeah. Yeah. I got to sit down now. Jesus said the harvest. I'm in the last point now. He moved now and said, shout Jesus now. In the promise of God's promises, in the promise that God has made, shout Jesus now. What would Jesus do if you shout that? The promise is you will reap and rejoice. The harvest is plentiful. He says, look at it. It is white, white with harvest. He wasn't talking about flowers. He wasn't talking about some kind of plants growing. It was a picture of the people. When the woman said, come meet a man. I know y'all heard my story. I know you know about my bad relationship. But I met a man that didn't want nothing from me, but he gave something to me. Come meet a man that told me about myself. And those white soldiers started running down from the hillside. And Jesus said, the harvest is ripe and ready. I didn't finish. We are in the fastest growing community in the city of Houston. And there are thousands of people around us. You don't have to argue with them. All you got to do is tell them, come meet Jesus. All you got to tell them, come meet a man that told me, come meet somebody that and turn my life around. When Helen Keller was blind and Annie Sullivan was trying to teach her of the concept of God, and she was finally able to mouth God out, she wrote in her book, My Religion, I always knew he was out there. I just did not know his name. People know that there's a God out there. When they go to the hospital, look through the glass at a newborn, they know God is out there. When they stand by the soil made soft by the gaping hole of a dead body, they know that God is out there. They just don't know his name. But since you know his name, you ought to tell somebody what his name is. His name is Jesus, Savior. You said that you had a personal relationship. Does anybody that got a personal relationship with Jesus know how to say yes when you talk about the power of his name? That power, wonder working power. Yes, it is. Save, save, save. That ought to be your mantra. Save, save, save. Save by the power of his name. Save our new life supply. My life now is sweet. My joy is complete since I've been saved. Saved. You act like you don't know what saved is. Saved is that the Lord picked you up. Saved is he erased your life of all of this misty. Saved is God gave you another chance. Saved is born again. Save him, running in your feet, clapping in your head. Joy! I don't have to wait to get to a ball need to know you're happy about it. Hey, I'm a power man. I don't know about you. I'm glad that the Lord saved me. Have I got over this? Now I'm asking the personal relationship, folks. Have I got over this?
Epiphany. I was thinking as I was thinking about thinking. And I have somebody here who probably felt what I felt. Did you enjoy that, Brother Ben?
Good. Beautiful Sunday.
On the reality of it, me and his brother, we know each other through security. We've known each other for about 9 months now. Divided by two. About right? But we didn't come here today to sermonize, and he don't know me to be a sermonizer, and I'm not going to. But it's just in terms of that message, in terms of just what we have been through since I've known you for just 6 months, what do you think on it? I mean, it's like he's talking to you, or he's talking to me, or talking to us, he's talking to the company.
Right. And like I said, the message is just follow him. It leads you to that stuff. So the path that you face by choosing him, it leads you to great. You can rejoice on what comes from it. And then everybody left to rejoice, so that's the way to go.